My first memories of Christmas probably center around the Christmas tree and presents. You know, because as a kid, that seems to be what Christmas is focused on. Oh, yeah, I knew it was about Jesus and the baby in a manger and all of that, but you know the excitement of a child when the tree goes up and the lights and the decorations. And do you remember the icicles, some of you old timers? Oh, and then when you run the vacuum sweeper, it would get all curled up. Yeah, you remember that. My brother posted on Facebook this week in response to somebody, they made great whistles. Did you ever make whistles out of them? Okay, yeah, they can do that. But it was a lot about presents, though. And Christmas time brought a season of questions. Will mom and dad get me that thing that I asked for? How many presents will I get? Will I get any presents? Will I get more than my brothers? Whose present is the one back behind the tree that's big but doesn't have a name on it? Yeah? Questions that would arise, and they were questions that wouldn't be answered until Christmas morning, when early we would rise and have our coffee, or at grandma's house, she would doctor up our coffee. It was more milk and sugar than it was coffee, but we had coffee. And then we could dig into the presents. And then the questions would be answered. It seems to me that the Christmas story gives a lot of opportunity for questions to come up. We've heard it all of our lives, most likely if we've been a part of church, or even if we haven't, we know the basics of the Christmas story. But questions would come up like this. How old was Mary when she became pregnant? Have you ever wondered that? You want me to tell you how old she was? I don't know. She was a young virgin girl. Questions like this. Was Jesus born in a stable, like a barn, or was it a cave? When we go to Israel, we'll probably go into Bethlehem, and there's a big stone cave out in a field that they say was possibly where Jesus was born. How old was Joseph as he was engaged to be married to Mary? Or maybe this question. Is December 25th really Jesus' birthday? And you know the answer to that one, no. That wasn't the day he was born. But all kinds of questions arise. For this Christmas season, I'm sharing a series of messages entitled Questions at Christmas, and I probably should have more accurately said a question at Christmas. Because we're going to be looking at one question that has multiple answers. Here's the question. What does the Christmas story teach us about God? What does the Christmas story teach us about God? Today's message I'm entitling No Impossibilities. And as we were singing, I was amazed because the worship team didn't know the direction that I was headed, and we sing, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. We're going to talk about the God of no impossibilities. If your Bibles are open, or if they're not, I would encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading a portion of the story which is inserted between the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who will soon be parents to John. We'll get to know him as John the Baptist. But this story is interspersed right in the middle of the bigger story, or the other story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And beginning in verse 26, we read these words. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Focus your attention, if you will, for a moment on verse 37. "For nothing is impossible with God." So the question that we want to look at again is, what can we learn about God from the Christmas story? Very simply, we learn this. He is the God who knows no impossibilities. He is a God who cannot be baffled by anything. There is nothing that is impossible with him. I was curious, did the word impossible in Scripture mean similar to what we think it means? And here's what it means. Lacking the power or ability to alter or change the circumstances. Lacking the power or ability to alter or change the circumstances. Sometimes the impossibilities which come into our lives are life-changing. Other times those impossibilities are just inconveniences. I remember in 2012, there was a group in Pennsylvania of 15 or so that were going to be flying to Israel. We were meeting up with another group, and our flight was to originate in Baltimore, and then we were to take a short flight to Philadelphia where we would meet the rest of our team and then fly to Tel Aviv from Philadelphia. We get to Baltimore, and they load us onto the plane, and we sit there, and we begin hearing there's a problem with the plane. We think we can fix it. And so we sit there and we sit there, and the longer we sit there, the shorter the time span came for us to make our connecting flight. Then came the announcement, "We're going to ask everybody to get off the plane. We're going to try to bring another plane in." Well, it wasn't possible, and then they said, "We're canceling the flight." You can imagine there's a group of people. I'm one of the leaders, and I've got a group of 15 people who want to go to Israel. We want to make our flight. What do we do? It was an impossible situation. I had no control over it. I couldn't change it. I couldn't alter it. I couldn't magically make a plane appear. What do we do? We did what you have to do. We waited around, we talked to the agents at the desk, they made arrangements for us to stay in a really nice hotel and said, "We'll try to get you out tomorrow." And they did. It caused us to miss a half a day or so of our touring time in Israel, but we made it. It wasn't a life-altering impossibility, but it was something that I couldn't change. When we look at this story, we see some incredible events. We see two impossibilities and one interesting, incredible circumstance that I want to share with you. The incredible circumstance is this. An angel named Gabriel shows up to talk to Mary. How many of you have ever had an angel show up, appear in front of you, and talk to you? Nobody had Gabriel talk to you? That's an incredible circumstance. It's even more incredible when you think about Gabriel. A few months prior to this, Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah, the priest, and said, "Your wife's going to have a baby." About 500 years prior to this, Gabriel brought a message to a guy. You ever heard of Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den? That same Daniel heard from Gabriel, this angel who appeared to Zechariah, who appeared to Mary. So we're talking at least a 500-year-old angel. And we kind of go, really? Well, let me just kind of set the stage a little further. In Job, God says that the angels were watching and singing at time of creation. Could it be that Gabriel was around when God created this whole place? And so that Gabriel is a few thousand years old and he is appearing to Mary with a message from God? Maybe in some of our minds we go, that's impossible, that's crazy. But that's not the impossible circumstances that I want us to focus our attention on. There are two impossibilities that we see in this particular story. First of all, Elizabeth, an old woman, becomes pregnant. I find it a bit ironic that at least a 500-year-old angel would say, Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age. I mean, she'd be just a pup compared to him. And yet, the angel says, Elizabeth, she's old. She's past the age of childbearing. She's going to have a baby. And most of us would probably think as her husband Zechariah thought, impossible. How is this going to happen? She's too old and so am I. How do you think Elizabeth became pregnant? Don't go there. We all know how. But what made it possible? The God who knows no impossibilities enabled Elizabeth and Zechariah to conceive and her to give birth to a son. It was an impossible situation. It was a situation where they had no power or ability to alter or control the circumstance, yet God, who knows no impossibilities, did it. But there's an even greater one, an even more impossible circumstance from my perspective. Mary, a virgin, becomes pregnant. The angel says, you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Mary was surprised. Angel Gabriel, I have a question. How in the world am I going to be pregnant? I have never been intimate with a man. This makes no sense. Gabriel, this is impossible. This is impossible. And Gabriel's response as he's talking with her was, nothing is impossible with God. Here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and he's going to allow you to become pregnant. And the son that you're going to give birth to is going to be called the Son of God. Mary's response was a response of submission. She says, let it be so. Let it be so. We look at that and we say, how does a virgin girl who's never been intimate with a man become pregnant? That's impossible. then we have to look at verse 37 and remind ourselves, nothing is impossible with God. Have you ever faced impossible circumstances or situations? Have you ever found yourself dealing with circumstances you could not change or alter? I received a phone call one day from a young man. I had officiated their wedding a couple years prior. "Pastor, can I come talk to you?" "Sure." He came out to the church, and with tears streaming down his face, he says, "My wife's had an affair on a mission trip. Doesn't know if she wants to stay. What do I do?" He's broken. He had no ability to alter or change the circumstances. It was all on her. She was the one. We talked a while, and I called him by name, and I said, "Sir, there's something right now that's more important than your marriage. And that is your relationship with Jesus Christ." You see, he came to church, but it was just something he did. He wasn't walking with Christ, but good guy. And I said, "Whether she stays or not, your relationship with Jesus Christ is most important." And as we chatted a little bit, this young man wanted to pray. And there at the church, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And he began being serious about his walk with Christ. It didn't cure his marriage problem in the moment. But he began being faithful to Jesus. He continued to love his wife. Time passed. God got a hold of her. And she repented. She asked her husband to forgive her. They mended their relationship and both began following Jesus. The story has a good ending because sometime later, God blessed them with a little guy, and I think he's about 2 years old now. And they're still following Jesus today. It was an impossible circumstance in his life. And yet the God who knows no impossibilities stepped in and brought what was impossible into possibility. Have you found yourself dealing with those kinds of circumstances that you could not change or alter? Maybe it was that diagnosis when the doctor comes in and says, "It's deadly." Maybe it was the pink slip that you got at your place of occupation at just the wrong time, as if there ever is a good time to lose your job, and there's no possibilities right now to get another job. Maybe you've experienced that time where your spouse comes in and hands you the papers and says, "I'm done." Have you faced those kinds of circumstances? Maybe you've stood by the bedside of a loved one as they were soon to breathe their last. And you thought, "How am I going to make it past this? This is impossible, God. I can't go on." Diane and I stood beside the bedside of Barbie, 39 years old. A day or so prior to that, she had cut Diane's hair. That night, she had gotten sick. Her husband takes her to the hospital. We got a call that next evening and said, doesn't look like Barbie's going to make it. We don't know what's going on. We walked into the room, and if I had not known it was Barbie, I would not have recognized her. Something had caused her body to swell incredibly. And as Diane stood right there by the bedside holding her hand, Barbie's heart stopped beating. Of course, the teams come running in, and they did everything they could. Barbie didn't make it. How do you stand beside Dan, putting your arm around his shoulder, and he's sobbing? What do I do now? She's gone. It's an impossible circumstance, Pastor. What do we do? How would you answer that question? Where do you turn when the impossible situations invade your life? Where do you turn? I want to suggest to you that you turn to the God of no impossibilities. The God of no impossibilities. When you face those circumstances that are impossible, when you have no ability to control or alter the circumstances, and you're not certain where to turn, let me suggest turning to the God who knows no impossibilities. The God who said, let there be light. And there was light. The God who said, let there be trees and grass and flowers. Plants, trees. And it happened. He spoke it. The God who said, let there be all the different kinds of animals. Birds of the air, fish of the sea, he said it and it happened. The God who said, I'm going to scrape a little dirt together here and shape it into the form of a man, then I'm going to breathe into this dirt and create a living soul. Is it possible that a God who could do that might be able to intervene in your impossible circumstances? Maybe. I would point you to him. Maybe your circumstances, you're between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever been there? Let me point you to the God of no impossibilities who empowered a guy named Moses to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. And God led them in a circuitous route to a place at the Red Sea. So the sea's in front of them. And at about the same time they arrived at the Red Sea, God moved on the Pharaoh and his army, and the army comes up behind them between a rock and a hard place. They can't move forward, water. They can't move back, the enemy army. The people are distraught. And God says, hey, Moses, go to the edge of the sea. Raise your staff. Watch what I'm going to do. And God caused a strong east wind to blow and created a wall of water and a dry pathway. And he says, okay, folks, cross. And the Israelite people walked across the sea on dry ground, the scripture says. The Egyptian army says, well, we can do that too. And they begin to follow. And God says, hey, Moses, raise your staff. Watch what's going to happen. Moses raised his staff. The waters close. And the Egyptian army, done. Is your impossibility a rock and a hard place? Let me point you to the God who knows how to take the impossible situation and make something possible out of it. It may not turn out the way you want it to turn out. It may not be done the way you want it to be done, but God knows what's best. He is the God of no impossibilities. You say, well, Pastor, my impossible situation is there are some people at the place I work or in my family or in my neighborhood, they're opposing me and they're angry at me, they're trying to get me. And I don't know what to do. I can't make a right move no matter what I say or do. Well, let me point you to a God who knows no impossibilities. The God who came to Daniel's rescue. Daniel had been taken from his home, captive, taken to Babylon. God used him. He was elevated in power in the kingdom, serving a pagan king. This king put him at one of the highest positions of the land. He had some other rulers around him, and they became jealous of Daniel, and they said, we're going to get him. They could find no flaw in him except that he was a faithful servant of God. So they came up with a plan. Hey, king, we think you ought to make a decree that for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but you. And if they pray to any other god but you, they get thrown in the lion's den. The king's like it. Where's the pen? I'll sign it. And he does. Daniel knew the law. Daniel was faithful to God. Daniel's practice was 3 times a day, he would go to his room, open his window, and pray to God. And Daniel says, I'm not going to violate that. I'm going to be faithful. And he goes to his room 3 times a day and prays. The men were hiding under his window or somewhere close by, and they observed it. They go running to the king. King, one of your leaders is violating your command. Who is it? It's Daniel, king. The king tries to figure out how he can get around it, but he can't. The law is the law. They get Daniel. They place him in the den of lions. The scripture says an angel of the Lord came and closed the mouth of the lions. Daniel didn't have a scratch. I just kind of wonder if he used him as a pillow, nice, comfortable, warm place to sleep. I don't know. I wasn't in there. The next morning, the king comes and says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And I don't know what the king was expecting to hear, but when he heard Daniel's voice, O king, live forever, I guarantee you there was a great sense of relief that came to the king. Because you see, the God of no impossibilities did something that was impossible from a human perspective. It spared Daniel's life. The king says, all of you men who got this whole thing up, you and your families, you get to go stay with the lions. And the scripture says before they hit the ground, their bodies were torn to pieces. Now, I'm not here to tell you this morning that if somebody's opposing you, that God's going to throw them to the lions. But I am here to tell you that God can take your impossible situation and make it possible. One more. Suppose with me today that you believe that there is a God. Suppose with me that you believe that this God not only is real, but he's good. And suppose further with me that you believe that this God can do something for you if you're his friend, that will be good for you after this life is over. And suppose even further that you think, I want to have a relationship. I want to have a friendship. I want to be in good with this God who is good and does good things and has something for me later on if I would be a friend of his. So I'm willing to do anything. I'll work hard. I'll give. I'll do all kinds of good stuff to make him like me. Then I'll be his friend. Suppose all of that is true about you. Let me give you some really, really bad news. It's impossible. There is not one of us in this room who are good enough or can do enough good things for God to say, I will be your friend. I will include you in my family. Not one of us are good enough. It's an impossible circumstance. That's where the God of no impossibility steps in. And he says, I love those people in spite of who they are, in spite of their sin, and I want them to be in relationship with me, but there's no way they can do it on their own. I'm the only one who can intervene. I'm the only one who can make this impossible situation possible. So I'm going to go down to them since they can't come to me. I'm going to become one of them, and I'm going to live a perfect life, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And I'm going to die on a cross in their place, making it possible for the penalty of sin to be paid. Therefore, mankind who is sinful can be forgiven of their sins, can be made holy, and now the impossible is made possible. That's what God did for you and for me. He is the God of no impossibilities. So whatever your impossible situation is in your life today, the lesson that we can learn from the Christmas story is that God is the God who knows no impossibilities. So what do you need to do with it? Let me give you some action steps. Two things. First of all, give your impossible situation to God. You have them. I have them. Give them to him. Say, God, they're yours. I can't do anything about it. But I'm going to put them in your hands because I know you can. Then once you give him those impossibilities, trust him with your impossible circumstances. Trust him. As I said earlier in the message, he may not work them out. He probably won't work them out the way you would design it. The end result may not be what you would say, this is the way I want it to all turn out. But we can trust that God knows what is best, that he will do what is perfectly good for you eternally. You can trust him with your impossible circumstances. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we first of all want to praise you because you're the God of the impossibilities. You take our impossibilities and make them possible. Whatever we're facing, you have the power to alter or change the circumstances. You're a God who knows no impossibilities. I don't know what impossibilities each person in this room are facing, Father, but you do. And I would ask you this morning to help each one of us to give you our impossible circumstances and to trust you with them. Even more serious, if there was anyone in this room, Father, who doesn't know you, they want to know you, but they don't know you, and they're trying on their own to get to you, help them understand it's impossible. But further, give them understanding that through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, it is possible if we confess our sins, if we turn from them and begin walking your way, for you to forgive us and for us now to be made children of God. The impossible becomes possible. Father, whomever is in this room that needs to come to you this morning, I'm asking that they would take this message, that they would find a place of quiet, alone with you, that they would pour out their heart, that they would confess their sins, that they would commit to turning completely from them and walking with you. You've promised to bring them in right relationship. because you're the God who knows no impossibilities. Let that be true this day, I ask. Thank you for your truth. And may we remember the lesson that we can learn about you from the Christmas story, that nothing is impossible with God. You're an awesome Father, and we love you in Jesus' name.